So we're going to think now about the passage that I've just read, that whole narrative of the story of Lazarus and how the Lord finally raised him from the grave. Now, these miracles of Jesus, they're signs of exactly who he claimed to be. They're signs and tokens of the fact that he is the eternal Son of God who came into this world to bring us salvation. They're also, they're a foretaste of the new creation to come, because healings are not perfect in this world, and ultimately we all die. There's no two ways about it. So in these miracles, Jesus gives us a foretaste of what it will be like in the new creation, when there will be complete healing of these bodies, and well, some of us know how these bodies bit by bit waste away. There'll be a new creation, our new bodies, to be with the Lord forever. But then again, the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, they also have something to say to us, each one of them, about our daily walk with God. There are certain principles in this particular miracle, for example, which are applicable to our own ongoing daily walk with God, this miracle of raising Lazarus from the grave. And I want to deal with four practical points as we look at this particular miracle, and they're these: an unfaltering faith, a faltering faith, an unfailing friend, and a sure future. An unfaltering faith, a faltering faith, an unfailing friend, and a sure future. So my first main point then, an unfaltering faith. Now verse 3, Martha and Mary, they sent a very simple message to the Lord. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And what we see here is their simple unfaltering faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously they were naturally deeply troubled. Their brother was sick, and as the outcome proved, it was a very serious sickness. He died before the Lord finally reached them. But in simple, unfaltering faith, they cast their care on the Lord. They sent a messenger because the Lord was some distance away. A messenger with that very simple, trusting message. No demands. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. In other words, they were casting all their care on the Lord. They were casting their care on the Lord Jesus Christ as their friend and their saviour. And they know that he loved them, and they loved him. And John Calvin makes this comment on their request. He says, the chief thing is to cast our cares and whatever troubles into the bosom of God, that he may supply the remedy. This is how those women act towards Christ. They explain their trouble to him intimately and look for relief from him. From Christ's love, they conceive a trust to receive help. That's a very apt comment. It's an example of how we should respond to our perplexities and our distresses. I mean, sometimes they throw us into a turmoil, and we can be very distressed at things that very suddenly happen. But the example of Martha and Mary is just this, that we have to cast our cares on the Lord. Those things that have been ongoing for a long time, or things that happen all of a sudden, that we cast our care on the Lord and we commit this particular problem to him, knowing that he is a friend and he's a saviour. If we truly belong to him, that he is our friend and our saviour, and he's only too ready to hear our prayer. And as 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Now when we do this, we discover with Frances Ridley Havergal, as in one of her hymns, that they who trust him wholly find him wholly true. And when we cast our care on the Lord in simple faith, we can say with one hymn writer, through the love of God our Saviour, all will be well. Free and changeless is his favour, all is well. We expect a bright tomorrow, or rather faith can bring through days of sorrow. I'd better go back on that, because I've muddled that up just a little bit. Through the love of God our Saviour, all will be well. Free and changeless is his favour, all is well. We expect a bright tomorrow, all will be well. Faith can sing through days of sorrow, all is well. On our Father's love relying, Jesus every need supplying, then in living and in dying, all must be well. Well, Martha and Mary's words, they encourage us to cast our burden on the Lord in simple faith, to cast our cares on him, because we know that he loves us, we belong to him, and he belongs to us. And so Martha and Mary, then they are an encouragement to us to cast our care on the Lord, particularly for our loved ones, not only our own, but for our loved ones. As they did in this case, they were praying and casting their care on the Lord for their brother. And so it encourages us, well, when our loved ones are in trouble, at that point to cast our cares on the Lord, knowing that he's with us and that he cares for our loved ones because he also cares for us. Finland's greatest composer, Jan Sibelius, he composed prolifically up to 1926. Some of you perhaps have never heard of him, but I can assure you he's one of the great composers of the 20th century. But he composed prolifically up until 1926, and not least seven great symphonies that I've long enjoyed, all seven of them. And yet in the final 30 years of his life, he composed nothing of significance, and he even destroyed his attempts to compose an eighth symphony. Why? Well, Sibelius himself explains, I'm composing a new symphony, but who knows if it can ever be written down. So much goes on around me that upsets me and hinders me, and I can't concentrate. And my family is so large that I can't go into retreat. I have so many descendants that I'm always learning that one of them is running a temperature of 40 degrees or whatever else. I mean, those of you who have grandchildren, you know how their cares come upon you, and suddenly something happens and it can really throw you. Well, the difference with Sibelius is this: he didn't know the Lord. He couldn't turn to the Lord in his distress, or rather he didn't. But we as believers, if we truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know that we have a friend on whom we can cast our burden completely. And that includes the burdens for our loved ones when they're in trouble, when something happens to them, to cast our burden of care on their behalf, on the Lord, that the Lord would keep and bless and help them. Because he's a friend who cares for us, but he cares for our loved ones with us as well. And so casting all of our cares and the cares of our loved ones with an unfaltering faith, like Mary and Martha in this situation, when they said, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. An unfaltering faith. But then there came a point where their faith did begin to falter. They didn't lose faith, but their faith did begin to falter. And they didn't have that same simple trust as at the very beginning. Martha and Mary, beginning with that simple trust in the loving care of the Lord, that yes, he would come to their aid and he would most certainly help them and he would raise up their brother. Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick, he's troubled. But then strangely, and it's very strange, isn't it? In verse 6, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. He would have thought that he would immediately run to the sisters and run to Lazarus and raise him up. But no, he stayed two more days. Actually, in the end, by the time he got back to them, it was 4 days on. Even more perplexing, verse 17, when Jesus finally arrived just outside Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. There's little wonder at that point that Mary and Martha, they were perplexed. They began to have doubts. They didn't doubt the Lord in himself. They still trusted him, they still loved him, and yet there was these doubts, these perplexities that they had in mind, and that simple trust at the outset, it wavered a little bit at this point. So in verses 21 and 32, you see how perplexed and faltering their faith was when they said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, why? Why didn't you come? Why didn't you raise up our brother from his sickbed? But then in verses 23, 24, Jesus says to Martha, your brother will rise again. But at that point, again, we see Martha's faltering faith. And she totally misread his meaning. I know, she said, that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Again in verses 39 and 40, when Jesus said, take away the stone. Again, you see something of Martha's faltering faith when she completely misses his meaning and his purpose, and she protests, Lord, by this time there's a stench, and he's been there 4 days, he's been dead 4 days. So in verse 40 we have this very gentle rebuke of the Lord. It was a rebuke, but it was very gentle, it was very kind. Did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? But as an ever faithful friend, well, he answered their prayer, but actually He gave them far more than they expected. He answered their prayer far beyond their actual expectation, because he didn't merely heal the sick Lazarus and raise him up from his sick bed, miracle of miracles. He raised him up from the grave. He raised him up from the dead. But just think about it. Would you and I have been any different from Martha and Mary in this particular situation, where we try to cast our burden on the Lord with unfaltering faith, and we commit our cause to him, we commit our concern to him for ourselves or for our loved ones, and yet nothing happens. And the Lord, it appears, is not answering our prayer. And the situation as we go on praying can get worse, as it does sometimes, and we begin to think inside, well, perhaps the Lord has forgotten me. And then it gets so bad that we ask ourselves, well, how can the Lord help me now? Surely this situation is totally impossible. There's nothing that the Lord can do about this situation now. And at that point, like Martha and Mary, our simple trust perhaps begins to weaken, to falter. Not losing faith in the Lord, and yet these doubts, these uncertainties that we have underneath. And yes, the Lord would rebuke our faltering faith, because he wants us to trust him wholly, completely, that he knows best, that he knows what to do. But as with Martha and Mary, he still deals with us even when there is that gentle rebuke in loving kindness towards us. And he still answers prayer even when our faith falters. Well, that's my second main point, a faltering faith. I move on now to my third main point, which is a faithful friend. And we see how very great was the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ towards Martha and Mary and Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 35. In our Bibles, it's the shortest verse in the Bible. To bring it to a very crucial highlight, Jesus wept. Just two words. Commentator Tom Wright says this, I quote, "The Word, through whom the worlds were made, weeps like a baby at the grave of his friend." But then you ask, well, why should the Lord weep in this particular way? After all, he knew what he was about to do. He knew that very soon he would raise Lazarus from the grave, tragedy resolved, nobody need to cry anymore. Well, surely when Jesus was weeping at this particular point, well, everyone around him was weeping. And as Sylvia reminded me this morning, in a certain situation in Israel, where many years ago this is, she went to join relatives and friends of a person who had died. They were all weeping, and it wasn't long before she found it very hard not to be weeping with them. But they were all weeping together, and Jesus wept. But no, it wasn't that. It wasn't that the crowd around him made him weep. He wept with Martha and Mary. He wept in this whole situation because now he was face to face with the death that so cruelly had wrenched Lazarus away from his two sisters. That death which is a reality for all of us to face one day. But it's all part of what Isaiah 53 means when Isaiah writes some 700 years before, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." And we see that in this situation, that he's bearing the grief with the sisters of Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, Martha and Mary. But surely Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus as well, because here he was, face to face with the most awful reality that every one of us has to face, death, the tragedy of human death. And it is a tragedy because God didn't intend that to be the way, but we've all sinned, and because of our sins, we die. But Jesus wept because he was no cold, dispassionate deity. He wasn't a remote God in the way that some people think about God. No, he was in no way cold or dispassionate, but as a true friend who feels with all who belong to him, all who are his through faith in him, he feels with all of us in our griefs and our sorrows. And he does feel our griefs and our sorrows with us. This same Jesus who wept as a faithful friend at the grave of Lazarus, he's the same faithful friend to every single believer today, whoever we are and wherever we are. He is to us a faithful friend. He's a loving and he's a tender-hearted friend in every way. A loving, tender-hearted friend who feels with us, each one of us, in all of our distresses, bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows with us. The Lord feels them with us. And that means that in every distress, we can turn to him, our great high priest, was able to sympathise with us in all of our infirmities, our weaknesses, because he was tempted, tried in every way that we are. So he feels with us. He understands us. And in his love and tender-hearted kindness, he does bear our griefs and sorrows with us, moment by moment, day after day. And that means that in every distress, we can turn to him as a friend whom we know cares for us. And when our family are in one way or another troubled or distressed, we can cast that burden on the Lord as we pray for them. But we can cast our burden on the Lord in simple faith, in the words of a chorus that we used to sing with certain of our grandchildren. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Well, Jesus, the Lord, also showed his friendship to Martha, Mary and Lazarus when, strangely, he didn't come to them straight away, because he had good reasons for that, what proved to be a four-day delay in actually reaching Martha and Mary and the grave of Lazarus, these whom he loved so much, because he actually wanted to give them something far greater than they were praying for and far greater than, humanly speaking, they could ever have hoped for. And he allowed things to get worse and worse, and into this situation which, to their minds, was impossible. And again, that's what the Lord allows to happen to us. Sometimes we pray, we seek him, and things don't change. And we pray more, and things seem to get worse. And the more we go on praying, the worse things seem to get. I'm sure many of us can testify to that sort of experience. But if the Lord delays to answer us, well, he is a faithful friend. He knows what he's doing. And it is his love and his friendship that he keeps us waiting. He tests our faith. He tries our faith. He refines our faith. And so often what it means is he wants to give us something better than we'd even asked for. Something more wonderful. Something greater. Sometimes exactly our prayer when he's kept us waiting. But sometimes it goes far beyond what we were looking for and hoping for because of his grace, his love, his kindness towards us. But sometimes it is, as for the Apostle Paul, thinking about 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 9, of which Paul says, well, he had a thorn in the flesh. He doesn't tell us what it is, and that's helpful because we can apply that to so many situations of trouble. But Paul says of this thorn in the flesh, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, therefore most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. An unfaltering faith. A faltering faith. A faithful friend. Or my last main point, a sure future. In verses 25 to 26 of our chapter, we read that Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave in his love, his very great love for Martha, Mary, and of course Lazarus himself. Lord Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the grave to demonstrate that he was exactly what he claimed to be, the resurrection and the life. The one who has the power of life in that sense. Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave to demonstrate that he will most certainly raise all who belong to him from the graves when he returns to this world to bring in a new creation. He raised Lazarus, and if we belong to him through repentance and faith in him, then he will most certainly raise us from the grave because, well, he is the resurrection and the life. Lord Jesus Christ, who himself rose from the grave 2,000 years ago, so that all who are his through faith in him will one day raise from the grave to everlasting glory in the new creation, to be forever with the Lord, body and soul reunited, nothing ever to trouble us again. This world in its present state, its fallen state, so much going on at the moment. People dying in heat waves, the pandemic which is not over, the terrorist threats, the troubles in nations, nations that are being unsettled, and it seems as if God is shaking the nations. When will it all end? Well, of course, the reality is that this world as it now is, in no way can it promise any one of us a sure and certain future. Who knows? Something may happen to us today, and we're no longer here. Things happen in a moment, in an unexpected moment. There is no certainty for anyone in this world except, well, there is one certainty, and that is that we will die unless the Lord comes back first. So this world cannot promise us any sure hope in any way whatsoever. But for every believer, there is a sure hope for the future, because as the Lord Jesus Christ promised, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Well, let me conclude. That's the sure promise of Jesus to every believer. I am the resurrection and the life. That promise to raise us again from the grave. Sadly, there are many who choose not to believe. There are many who don't even want to hear in the first place. I know that from years upon years of door-to-door work. Yet people, mostly around here, very polite, very friendly, in the best sense of the word, and yet just don't want to know. And sometimes that's the first to pound opening, and you share the gospel with people from different backgrounds, and for perhaps one or two visits, they're very interested, and then effectively they close the door to any further discussion. But what does it mean for those who choose not to believe? It means to be totally forsaken, abandoned to the aloneness and the sorrows of hell forever. It means to be lost forever. It means to be without real life, complete lostness. And it means that all hope is gone. All that we value in this world is taken away from us in the moment of death. That's what it means. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will lose everything that is good at the moment of death, and you will never have anything good to enjoy forevermore. All your hopes, all of your ambitions, all of your loved ones, whatever it may be, taken from you forever. And the state of being in hell is a state of utter forsakenness, forsaken by God, and losing all that you counted on in this life. That's what it means. And so the call is for each one of us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we haven't done so yet, in true repentance and true faith. And for all of those of us who do truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to go back to that hymn I quoted earlier, it means for us, through the love of God our Saviour, all will be well. Free and changeless is his favour, all is well. We expect a bright tomorrow, all will be well. Faith can sing through days of sorrow, all is well. On our Father's love relying, Jesus every need supplying, then in living or in dying, all must be well. Well, let's pray. We thank you, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, for that sure and certain hope of eternal salvation which you have promised to us in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to all who truly trust in him. We thank you that all of us who have put our trust in your eternal Son, that we have this assurance of eternal life to come, not only in heaven at the moment we depart from this mortal body to be forever with the Lord, but in the new creation when the Lord Jesus Christ raises these decayed bodies from the grave, and that body and spirit together we will be forever with the Lord, forever with the eternal God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, enjoying what is true fullness of life. We pray, Lord God, that you would grant this same saving trust to those who as yet do not believe, that you would open the hearts of many and the minds of many to believe, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and grant to those of us who know what your salvation means, who have come to trust you through faith in your saving death, that day by day we might know the comfort of casting our care upon you, knowing that you are a true friend in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will never fail us and never forsake us. And we ask this now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, our final hymn is a wonderful hymn by Vernon Higham, a great hymn of assurance about the gospel. Great is the gospel of our glorious God.
Thank you.
We thank you, our God and Heavenly Father, for that great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom you sent into this world for our salvation, that it is a wonderful gospel, that it is the glorious good news to the whole world, and that it is an assurance to everyone who truly trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in him is salvation, and that he is the resurrection and the life. We thank you that we can look forward to that day, those of us who truly believe, when we shall be forever with the Lord, body and soul reunited, and that we will, through all eternity, be celebrating your glory, the eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we will worship God and the Lamb who sits on the throne. We pray that you will impress upon us ever more deeply the wonder of these things and the wonder of our salvation, the wonder of the cost of our salvation, and the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.